Well, I'm excited today to be preaching the second of my messages on the most important questions, life's most important questions that we find in Scripture. And last week, we looked at that question that I think many people in our nation are asking themselves, is why has God brought this disaster, this evil upon our world and our nation in particular? And so we looked at Scripture, because we find that question being asked by people throughout the Bible. And the answer that we found is that God holds nations accountable. Not only the nation of Israel, but all the nations, even the pagan nations, God looks upon them and holds them accountable. And yet he also has compassion upon them and wants them to repent and to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And with that question being asked, there's a good follow-up question, because Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, had a great opportunity before him one day. In his court was standing before him Moses, the man of God, probably one of the greatest figures in redemptive history, the man whom God chose to reveal the law that not only shows us God's demands, but if you really study the five books of Moses, you see very clearly pointers to our Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Pharaoh had this man standing before him. He had a choice to make. Was he the Lord and believe the word of God, or was he going to defy him? And in the text, we find interesting. I want to begin reading in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. And here is what we find said there. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and they make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and draw straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." And therefore they cried, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let the heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to the lying words." And so ends the reading of our scripture passage today, the word of God that he gives to us. And so we find in this passage a defiant question by Pharaoh. Who is the Lord, and why should I obey him? Who is the Lord, and why should I obey him? You know, our obedience to God hinges on who he is. Now, Pharaoh claims ignorance within this text here. He says, "I don't know the Lord." But that is not a true claim, as we will see. For Paul tells us that everyone knows who God is by the things that God has made. And that brings us to the first answer to this question, that we should obey God because God is our creator. That's who he is. He is our creator. And the passage of scripture I want to show to you today that would highlight this is Isaiah 75, verse 12, where God simply says this, I made the earth and man on it, and created man on it. It was my hand that stretched out the heavens, and I command all their hosts. God is saying, who am I? Well, I'm the one who made earth. I'm the one who created man. And it was my hand that stretched out to the heavens. And so we learn in this passage of Scripture that we need to obey God because God is our creator. You know, our relationship with God is different than with any other person. All other persons we meet are mere creatures. Whether that person be another human being, or that person would be an angelic, heavenly being, regardless of who they would be, they are all creatures. You know, the angels are glorious, glorious beings. If you saw one, from what we read in Scripture, I think you would be tempted to worship them as gods. Scripture indicates to us that the pagan nations who worship false gods, what they're really worshiping is fallen angels. These angels have deceived mankind into thinking they are God. The angels, in their glory, do tempt us to worship them. When John saw an angel, for example, in the book of Revelation, it says that he fell down at the angel's feet to worship him, but the angel stopped him and said to him, you must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you. This illustrates, I think, how great and glorious God is. If we would be tempted to worship an angel, yet the angels in all their glory are mere creatures like us, how much more glorious is God? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, the heavens are another example of something that goes beyond our imagination and gloriousness. You look at the night sky and the many stars there, and David did that on a desert night, and he just saw a vast array of stars, and his heart was filled with wonder, and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we have so much more knowledge of the heavens than David did. We have telescopes, we have satellites that have shown us the universe goes beyond our wildest imagination. In fact, it does go beyond our ability to comprehend. And this is a message from God. It declares his glory. It says that there is something beyond this vastness that's even vaster, and it's God. As I said earlier, the Apostle Paul says that every person knows in their heart of hearts that God is God. And they are without excuse, Paul goes on to say, for not worshiping him. The false worship they give to idols that, like Pharaoh, or these people today like Richard Dawkins, who claims to be an atheist. And maybe you've met someone who's an atheist. Maybe you have an atheist in your family or an agnostic. Those people, Paul goes on to say, really are suppressing the truth. As has been noted, there really is no true atheist. They are simply denying what they really, truly know. They know God. Creation itself declares the glory of God. And that is why we must worship him. The late theologian R.C. Sproul used to love to say that disobedience, sin, is cosmic rebellion. You know, this past week, we as Americans have witnessed the anarchy in Seattle, the rebellion against authority in Seattle. And I think most of us are horrified by what we see. Yet, that is just a mere image of what's really going on in regards to God. Our anarchy, our rebellion against God is much, much worse because God is our creator. And so the answer to Pharaoh's question, why should I worship? Why should I obey? Well, it's because God is our creator. And as our creator, he's going to hold us accountable. He's going to judge us. And that brings me to the second answer to Pharaoh's question. We need to obey God because he is our judge. In the passage of Scripture I want to read to you this morning to illustrate that is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him whom they must give an account. You know, Pharaoh doubted God's authority, and the consequences were devastating for himself personally and for his nation. We read about the seven plagues and how it just wrought economic and human suffering throughout that land. And then in his arrogance, Pharaoh tried to intercept the Egyptian or the Israelites and destroy them on the banks of the Red Sea. And we all know what happened there, that as God parted the Red Sea and Israel was able to pass through, Pharaoh and his arrogance followed behind. And he was swallowed up with his armies in the sea. Shortly after that, in Egyptian history, that a foreign group called the Hyksos invaded. And Egypt was so weakened by what happened in the Exodus plagues and the disaster at the Red Sea that they were taken over by these foreigners. And it took hundreds of years for Egypt to recover from what happened there. You know, the consequences for a nation's rebellion against God, the consequences of a person's rebellion against God is devastating. Our text that I read from Hebrews, says that all of us are within the sight of God, that we are as if we were naked before God. You know, we think that we have a cloud to hide us, that no one can see our actions, that no one can look into our hearts and see our true motives and our true desires for sin. We hide it even from ourselves, but it is stripped away by the seeing eye of God. And he sees everything. And the Scripture tells us again and again and again, God is going to hold us accountable. Why should we obey? Because we are answerable to our Creator. Our Creator is going to judge us. In the service, we're going to be singing a song tomorrow, O Worship the King. And it has within it the line that the chariots of God's wrath are before us. And in His mercy, God withholds His wrath, as we saw last week, giving us time to repent. But the chariot wheels are turning, friends. The rumbling can be heard. We can see examples of it all around us. The coronavirus epidemic, the parting of the Red Sea, the devastation of the seven plagues in Egypt, Sodom and Gomorrah, the devastation of Babylon and Assyria in their sin, the judgment upon Israel when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem or when the Romans destroyed it. God has given us historical examples again and again and again that he does hold nations and individuals accountable. You know, it's amazing the great lengths that people go to protect themselves in these recent weeks and months from the coronavirus. We're all running around wearing masks. Every woman's purse is filled with hand sanitizers. And we have Clorox wipes in our car to wipe down our steering wheel and the doorknobs and shopping carts. But it seems as though there's very little talk, even within pulpits of this land, of protecting ourselves, preparing ourselves for the judgment of God. As we saw last week when I quoted Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, that has been given to each man and each woman to die once, and after that to face judgment. How foolish foolish we are not to protect ourselves from the wrath of God, to protect ourselves with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the most important decision. This is the protection you need. You need to be protected from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven and wiped away. And that brings us to the most important reason why we need to obey God. Because God is our Savior. God is our Redeemer. The Ten Commandments begin with these words, and a lot of times people miss this. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, the way God begins the Ten Commandments is like this. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Throughout Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, as we see right here in Exodus 20, God is calling us to obey Him because God loves us. God is a God of love. You know, it's no accident, I feel, that God has revealed Himself to us as a Father. You know, next Sunday is Father's Day. And regardless of whether or not you've had a good father, we all know in our heart of hearts what a good father is like. A good father is merciful, kind, and long-suffering. I mean, again, where do we get this idea? How is it universally known amongst every human being what a good father is? I mean, how can we even say this is a good father, this is a bad father? What's that standard? Well, I think we go back to what Paul says in Romans 1. God's placed the knowledge of Himself within each of us, and God is the ultimate standard. God is the ultimate standard. John, in his first epistle, focuses so much on the love of God. One of the things he says there is very famously, he says, God is love. Of all of God's attributes, you can define them all as love. Even His wrath is love. It's a loving wrath. God is love. God is kind. God is so kind and so loving that He has sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. John goes on to say in that epistle, there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. That's 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18 through 19. You know, John is I think, opening up to us the door to true obedience. Again, think of a father. You know, a good father desires his children to be obedient. But he doesn't want them to be obedient because they're like beaten down puppies, because they fear him. They're trembling and they're afraid they're going to get beaten. No good father wants that. A good father wants his children to obey him because they love him. They want to please him because they have learned by his example of what godly, righteous behavior is, and they want to be like their father. You know, I still remember, you know, as a boy, thinking, I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my dad. You know, that's the way we should feel about God. Why should we obey God? Because He loves us. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. And in gratitude and in love and just aspiration to be like Him, we should obey Him. John goes on to say in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, the love of God makes the obedience of God a joy. You know, in the Old Testament, we hear the promise that God was going to write his law in our heart. What does that mean? Have you ever thought about that? How does God write his law on our heart? He wrote his law on our heart by changing our hearts, by filling our hearts with gratitude and love for what he did for us through Jesus Christ. And because we see the gospel, we want to obey. You know, that gives us the key to obedience. If you want to faithfully obey God, then think much about the death of Jesus Christ. Think much about the gospel. Bask in his love, and willing and joyful and free obedience will flow from you naturally. Pharaoh missed a great opportunity that day. Oh, how sad it was. As I said before, there before him was standing Moses, the man of God. And Moses was really giving him, through Moses, was giving Pharaoh two choices, two paths, a path of obedience and a path of disobedience. Really beyond that, a path of blessing and curse. Years ago, God spoke to Abraham and says, I am going to bless you. And through you, you're going to bless the whole world, all the nations of the world, including Egypt. But be it known that those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. You see, that promise was true on that day. If Pharaoh obeyed God, he would have been blessed because he blessed Abraham's children. His nation would have been blessed. But oh, what a sad day that was for Pharaoh and for Egypt. By disobeying God, by rejecting God's love, rejecting God's blessing, he brought a curse upon himself and his people. What of you? Don't you realize this morning that Moses is standing before you? I mean, you're listening to me, but I've been talking the Word of God. I've been bringing you God's Word. It's really not me. It's God before you today who is bringing you this message, and God's bringing you the same choice that he brought Pharaoh that day. A choice whether you want to enjoy his blessing or to be under his curse. Which path will you choose? Will you defiantly defy your creator, your judge, your redeemer, the way that Pharaoh did? Or will you embrace the one who made you? Will you embrace the one who judges and you must hold an account upon? Will you embrace the one, most of all, who died for you? The author of Hebrews warns us with these words. If we go on sinning deliberately after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but the fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You see, outside of obedience, there's only rebellion. Outside of obedience, there only remains God's wrath and fury and fire. As I close this message, I urge you to obey the Lord, to obey the gospel call, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to stop denying the truth that God is your creator. He's your judge. And he wants to be your redeemer. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we pray your blessing upon the word of God that we've heard this day. I pray for those who've heard this message that you would so work by your Holy Spirit that you would create faith within them, that they would believe the word they've heard today. And in so believing, trust in Jesus Christ and willingly and joyfully and freely obey your word. We do pray for our nation again. We pray for its repentance. We know that the only cure for the problems we face is Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bring a great revival to this land. But may that revival start in the heart of each and every one of us here to hear this message today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.